Oh man, that's kind of sad. Good morning, Discovery Church. So good to have you this morning. Definitely try and make it up for that night of worship. We are so excited about that. We are actually going to be playing, I think, 4 new songs that night. So come out so you guys can learn it for our Sunday services. Hallelujah. I'm excited about today's message. This isn't your typical freedom, 4th of July message, but this is something that the Lord had put on my heart earlier this week when my dad asked me to share today. And we're going to be talking about God, our constant source of supply. Amen. So we're going to be reading out of 1 Kings 17, if you would open up your word to 1 Kings 17. And we're going to start with verse 1 through 6 this morning. Elijah the Tishbite of the temporary residence of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go from here and turn east and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, east of the Jordan. You shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So just a quick backstory right here. We see at the very beginning of this chapter that Elijah, a prophet of God, is sent to King Ahab, who is the king of Israel. And the word says that this particular king angered God more than any of the kings previous before him because he was such an evil king. And he was married to a woman named Jezebel. How many of you have ever heard that name in the Bible? This used to be a thing many years ago, and they'd be like, oh, they have a Jezebel spirit, right? That was a thing that was brought up a lot. And Jezebel persuaded King Ahab to abandon God and establish the religion of Baal or idol worship as the official religion of Israel. Not only did this couple cause Israel to forsake God with this new religion, but Jezebel went on to execute many of God's prophets. And because of their wicked behavior against God's people, God sends Elijah to King Ahab. And we see in verse 1, he gives him this prophecy that there is going to be a drought in the land. And because Elijah has spoken the word of God to this evil king, now Elijah's life is also one of the prophets that is in danger. And in verse 3, God tells Elijah, "Go hide yourself by the brook Cherith." Some have identified this area as the Wadi Kelt, and it's a vast area of desert, and it's the road that leads from Jerusalem to Jericho. And right in the middle of this vast desert flows a stream, an unending supply, a life source. And this stream is Cherith. See, even right in the middle of a desert area in your life, God is always your unending supply and your source. Amen. And even right here, we have Wadi Kelt. It's described as one of the wildest ravines in the region, and it says it's perfectly fitted for a secure asylum to those who might be seeking safety or shelter from persecution. And when I read this, this really reminded my mind of Psalm 91 in verse 4. Psalm 91 in verse 4. Says, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings shall you trust and find refuge. His truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler." Verse 5, "You shall not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor the arrow, the evil plots, the slanders of the wicked that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor of the destruction and sudden death that surprise and lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." Amen. Amen. Another Amplified version, it says to cover. Cover there means to hedge or put a fence around. And under his wings means in exchange for. See, when we go to Jesus as our source of safety, we exchange our fears for his protection. Amen. Are you so thankful for that? In verse 6, it says, the ravens brought him bread or flesh. I love this. See, ravens are always, always an example of God's provision in the Bible. I know you guys know the scripture in Luke 12:24. It says, consider the ravens, for they neither reap nor sow, but they have no storehouse or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? God always, always, always is going to supply your needs. Let's move on to verse 7. We're going to read 7 through 9 here. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. The word provide means to look out for in advance, to make ready for future use. In Hebrew, it can be translated to see to it. Wherever there seems to be an area of lack in your life, remind yourself that God has already seen your situation long before it has ever arrived in your life. Hallelujah. And he's already prepared provision for you. God sees to you and providing a solution to your need. See, this we often think of like provision as a financial need and God seeing to it and God seeing into our future and providing. But this really can be applied to so many different areas in our life, not only financial, but it can be also applied to your life choices. How many people do I have in here that can say, yeah, I've definitely made mistakes, and I know there's been times I have not followed the voice of the Lord, right? See, God really calculates in the fact that we aren't always going to get it right, right? So he is providing a plan in front of us. He is providing his provision. His hand of protection is always on us. For example, if you've left the house before and there was a small voice telling you, you know, maybe you should wait back. Just wait back a few minutes. And you're like, no, I have somewhere to be. I need to go. And you go ahead and get in your car. I've actually done this one time. I'm taking it from my personal experience. And I got in my car. And I remember I was just driving down the road. And right in front of me, this semi, he's just right here, comes over into my lane. It's like slow motion movie. And misses my car from about that much. And he spins out. He had just lost control, middle of the day. And it missed my car by about this much. See, I love God and this word that says he goes before us and into our future because the Lord sends his angels to have charge over us. So this source of provision from Jesus applies really to all areas of our life, our emotional needs, our mental needs, our physical needs. It applies to every area that we may be struggling with. Amen. He is so good. He is so good. Wherever the Lord sends you, his provision has already gone before you. And that's what we see right here. I'm going to say that again. Wherever the Lord sends you, his provision has already gone before you. Now we need to be cognizant and make sure that it is the voice of the Lord sending us somewhere and it is a God idea and not just what we think is a good idea, right? So, for example, Andrew shared that story this morning about this man who thought that he was supposed to go be a missionary, right? That sounded like a really holy, righteous God idea. And then he went there, and it wasn't God at all. It was just a good idea, right? So before you move and you make some drastic decision, you have to know that this really is the voice of the Lord because wherever he sends you, his provision will be there. It has already gone before you. I'm going to share a little story, and I'm going to pick on my husband this morning because I have the mic and I can, right? So that's always fun. I remember when I was growing up, my dad would always share stories about me and my sisters in the pulpit, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, every time. So, but now I see it's kind of fun. So whenever Andrew and I were probably about 20, 21 years old. We just graduated from Bible college, and we had been dating for a couple years, and we wanted to get married. And Andrew was working a job pretty much at a jewelry kiosk store located at Castleton Square Mall. Well, as many of you probably realize, that job was not sufficient enough to provide for a household, right? He wasn't. And we wanted to get married, but we knew that we had this place of lack, and in order for this to happen, we were both working, but he needed to have some extra income. He needed a new job. And he would go into this job day in and day out. And for those of you who don't know Andrew, he's a very, very, very intelligent man. I am going to pick on you this morning. To the point that he actually graduated high school at 14, and he started college when he was 14 years old. So he had a few years of college, and then he went on and went to Bible college. So he was probably, by all means, working at a job that was below his pay grade, so we would say, right? But he is also a very diligent and faithful man. And he would go in that job day in, day out, give his best to it. He would show up. He'd be dressed to the nines. He'd put on his suit and tie to be this jewelry salesman at this kiosk in Castleton Square Mall. And he did that for several months. And there was one day, this lady was walking by in the mall, and she walked by him. And she turned back around and walked up to the counter and said, "I have a question. Can you show me the watches? I want to see your watches." And so he went through his whole jewelry presentation with her. And afterwards, she said, "Well, I have something to confess. I'm actually not here to buy anything, but I am a recruiter for one of the local jewelry stores. And I've been walking around this mall all day long. And every time I walk up to any jewelry store in the mall, nobody will help me. I walk in, and they turn their backs on me. I walk in, and they pick up the phone and start to dial for somebody." She said, "Nobody would help me." And she said, "I walk by you, and you look at me, you smile, so I turn around, and I come in, and you're the only person this entire day that has helped me." And she said, "I'm this recruiter. I want you to come in and interview for this job." So he did, and long story short, he ended up getting the job, one of four people that got this job out of 300 that had applied. And because of that, he was able to buy my lovely wedding ring, which I still have, thank Jesus, on this day, and it was able to be enough provision for us to be able to get married. See, God always sees into your future, but we have to apply ourselves. We have to apply the wisdom of the Lord. I've got another work story for him. So he went on about 5 years later and started working for a company that was kind of a water softening company. And it was a family-owned company. And he ended up working his way up into sales management level there. And he was the youngest sales manager that they had ever had at this company. And he ended up getting another promotion, a different job title change. And 2 weeks after that happened, the owner of this company called him into his office, and he said, I need you to sit down. And he begins to tell him that this company has made perhaps a bad investment. Let's put it like that. There were some decisions that were made that were not good for the company, and the company was about to go under. And so due to this, about 70% of the people there lost their jobs. And Andrew was one of them. And so this sent us into an entire year. Let's turn to somebody and say, that's a long time to not have a job. An entire year of no income from him. Because also at this time, it happened to coincide with the real estate crash. I don't know if any of you guys remember that season. But there weren't that many places hiring during that time. And we had a running joke because he would go into interview after interview after interview, and he'd be the last two people standing. And for some reason, the job would always go to the other person. And it was horrible. I mean, it was an awful season. We were having to put our groceries on a credit card. We weren't telling anybody. Nobody at the church knew. Nobody knew what was going on. My parents didn't even know the extent of it. We could have lost our house. We were putting our electricity bills on a credit card. Nobody was aware. But it was not fun. How many of you have ever been in a season like that? It is not fun. It is not God's best. It is not good for your emotions or your mental state. God wants us to prosper. And finally, he went to this job interview, and he said, "All right, I'm going to apply. it's below my pay grade. It's back on the sales floor. I don't care. I need a job. I need some income. So we went. He interviewed for this job, and he ended up getting this job. And he started off this job, one of the lowest people at the company. He had gone from this management, being this young manager, you know, one of the top people, to back to that ground level. And he had this boss, and she said, "You ask so many questions. You just constantly ask questions." Like, she was kind of getting, she was getting tired of it. And he said, "I need to ask these questions because one day I'm going to be running this place and I need to know how everything works." See, when you have the mind of Christ, you have the confidence to speak out your future. Amen. You have the confidence to speak out your future. And I'm sure she was a little taken aback by that, right? This guy that's just coming in, she doesn't know him, he's ground level sales, and he says, "I need you to teach me how this entire place operates because I'm going to be running it and I need to know." About 6 months later, he had her job. Right? This is how God works. And he went to work and work and work, and next thing you know, he has the outside team job. So he's now over the outside and inside team. And then the next step up, you know, he's regional manager. 7 years later, last year, he gets put over as the vice president. So now he is over every single thing that happens in the state of Indiana for this company, right? That's awesome. That is God's provision. Hallelujah. Amen. All glory to God. That is God's provision. That is his hand at work in our lives as a believer. And as a believer, you need to be intelligent in your abilities. You need to put in the effort, which he has done. He's worked very hard. But you also need to realize that God, at the end of the day, is your main source of supply. And he's going to be the one that provides for you. Amen. He is so good. Let's look at verse 10 and 12 in this passage. "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.'" Verse 11, "As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have not a loaf baked, but only a handful of meal in the jar and a little oil in the bottle. See, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and bake it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die.'" So we have this widow woman here that the Lord already told Elijah that he was going to be sending him to. And the Hebrew word for widow is almanah. And it just does not imply a woman who has lost her husband, but it is a once married woman who has no means of financial support. The root of almanah is the word alem, which means unable to speak. In society during biblical times, as many of you know this, women could not speak for themselves. They were indeed considered second-class citizens, let alone occupy a job. This meant that they were dependent on a male relative to provide, typically their husband. So whenever their husband was lost, then they had no way of providing for themselves, no provision. See, many times we read the Bible and the stories and we forget that these were real people. These were real events that took place, people just like me and you. And now imagine you're this woman, you're living in the middle of a drought. You're without a husband who would even maybe be able to attempt to provide for you in the middle of this drought. You're already living in economic uncertainty, and you're a mother responsible for the well-being of your child. And when the Bible says child, that doesn't mean like teenage age. That means a little kid, a child. By all accounts, this woman right here, this widow, she is in a hopeless situation. Now, I'm sure as a mother, she has already exhausted every possible solution to her impossible situation. And now the only thing that she has left to do is give her and her son their last meal and starve to death. Can you picture yourself in that situation this morning, that emotional anguish, that not only would you have for yourself that fear, knowing that I am literally about to starve to death, I have nothing. Not only that, but as a mother, to know that you're going to have to watch your child go through that situation, could you imagine the pain and the mental torment that she was dealing with at this time? See, everything in the Old Testament is always foreshadowing to Christ. This whole chapter right here is a picture of Jesus, the Last Supper, that mental anguish, that emotional anguish he would go through to suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 13 and 14, it talks about the oil. Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me a little cake of it first and bring it to me, and afterward prepare some for yourself and your son." Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not waste away or the bottle of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." So he's giving this word, he's prophesying to her. And the oil right there is shemen in Hebrew. And that word means fat or fertile slope. And the word fertile means producing or bearing many crops in great quantities. Now, if you haven't listened to anything I've said all day, this is where I want you to focus in, all right? I want you to focus. I want you to follow me where we're going here, because the second definition is one I've actually never heard before. The second definition for fertile is characterized by great resourcefulness of thought or imagination. Psalm 23:5 says, "He anoints my head with oil," or shemen, that same word right there. See, while we are on earth, we are in need of provision. If we put these definitions together, it means that God has anointed our minds with great resourcefulness and the faith for imagination to see the provision come to pass in our minds before we see it out in the natural. He gives us great resourcefulness of thought and imagination. In Deuteronomy 8:18, you guys know this, that he gives us power to get wealth so he can establish his covenant. That power right there means human strength. And in since 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ, we lack nothing. We have the ultimate wisdom for resourcefulness, and therefore there is no obstacle of lack in our lives. Another way this oil was used for anointing a king. See, even in our humanness, Jesus sees us as who we truly are, that we are in him and that we lack no good thing. Amen. A king or queen do not lack. They speak the word, and whatever they speak comes to pass. And that is why we speak the word of God in faith. And that all starts with the resourcefulness and the imagination of faith and the mind of Christ. I love it in verse 13. Elijah says, "Do not fear." Anytime we see an area of lack rise up in our lives, or we experience a crisis like the widow was, typically our first response is to fear and go into survival mode. We have all done that. We have all done that. You know, you have a big bill coming up, or there's something that really catches you off guard in your life, and the first emotion almost always is to go into fear and to go into survival mode. I'm not a medical expert. I do very much enjoy reading about the brain because people are interesting to me. I love watching people. I love deciphering people's behaviors. And I've always said, typically, if I'm in a room with somebody and speak with them for about 10 to 15 minutes, I can almost always figure you out. It's like, it's a superpower, right? It's one of those fun things. So the brain really, 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 I enjoy it. But I'm not a medical expert, and we do have some psychiatrists and some psychologists that attend our church. Thank God for them. And they would be able to elaborate more on this. But our prefrontal cortex, this front part of your brain, is also called your thinking brain. And it manages your executive functioning skills. So all those good things like problem solving, critical thinking, emotional regulation, and decision making. When functioning correctly, it is able to produce a well thought, and then a well response, and then a good action. And in return, our brain reacts to our ability to stay calm. Stay calm. However, when we go into survival mode and we are experiencing a trauma, the thinking brain, that prefrontal cortex, becomes disorganized. And our survival mode begins to take over, causing us to react in impulsivity and to do whatever it takes to maintain self-preservation. And the main word here in self, self being the operative word. During this fear-based state, our brain only allows us to focus on keeping ourself alive. And here we have Elijah in verse 13 saying, "Do not fear." He's saying, don't go into this self-preservation mode, because in order to save herself and her son from their ultimate demise, their death, she would have to be mentally in a place of rest, that place of faith and imagination, to access the words that Elijah was speaking to her in order for her to access the provision that God was about to bring forth in the natural. That was a lot. I'm gonna tell you that again. He says, do not fear. Don't go into survival mode, because in order to save yourself and your child, your faith, your mind is going to have to be open to the faith that I am speaking to you. And if you do that, then you will not lack. You will not die. See, she had to have a heart of faith. I think Pastor Steve talked about this last week. A heart of faith in order to give up part of that food supply that Elijah was asking her for. He said, go make the food and give me a little bit of it first, then feed yourself and your son. In the natural, why would she ever do that? She knows this is her last meal. She knows it's her son's last meal. That would be really irresponsible as a mother to give her son's food away to some random man that she just met. But right here, she has a response of faith. See, this is how we as Christians access God's provision in our lives. It's already there. It's always been there. It's freely given. But when we rely on ourselves, we are essentially in survival mode. And we are unable to have a heart of faith to access all of the good things God has for us. But when we enter into a place of mental rest of the finished work of Christ, that is when we are easily able to have the imagination and faith and the access to the mind of Christ. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. She did as Elijah said, and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not spent, nor did the bottle of oil fail, according to the word which the Lord spoke through Elijah. So she went and did as Elijah said. Faith always has an action. Faith always has an action. Faith always has an action. That's why we give, right? I don't know any of you, but there's been times when we've been in financial problems, actually. That year when he was out of job, we had some money that his grandfather had given to us. And I remember God told us to give the majority of it away. And that was a big step of faith right there, because we did not have finances. That did not make sense. That did not make sense in our natural brain. Why would we do that? We can't even buy our groceries. Why would we give this money away? But we did, and we gave it to the church. And that was that heart of faith being accessed. Let's go on and finish this up, verse 17 through 19. After these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, the son became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. He's not living anymore. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Verse 19, and he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her bosom and carried him up into the chamber where he stayed and laid him upon his own bed. The widow right here is a representation of a world without Christ, or a believer without a true revelation of forgiveness of sin that Christ provided on the cross, and that he is our full provider. Without the knowledge of the gospel of grace and God's unconditional love, people believe that God only exists to serve as a reminder of their shortcomings, and that he's there to punish them as soon as their false mask of perfection, slips and they reveal to Jesus that they are indeed just human in need of a savior. Like he isn't already aware of exactly who we are and what we need and has known this since the beginning of time. And he is consistently revealing to us that he is everything that we need. In verse 20, let's look at verse 20. And Elijah cried to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you brought further calamity upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Not only would the son's death bring on the obvious pain to his mother, but in Old Testament, like we talked about, a widow's only hope of financial resources would be her son. If he died, she is completely destitute. Verse 21 through 22, it says, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's soul come back into him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. He said he stretched himself on the child three times. This passage right here, these two scriptures, signifies the death and the resurrection of Christ. Because if Christ didn't resurrect, we would be sentenced to death without provision and completely hopeless, just like the widow would be if her son hadn't been brought back to life. Do you guys see the correlation here? Such a good reminder. Anytime you're reading the Old Testament, it's always a foreshadowing of Christ. It's always a foreshadowing of Christ. You literally can see that in every single part of the Old Testament that you read. In verse 23 through 24, let's finish this up right here. And it says, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the lower part of the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. And the woman said to Elijah, by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. See, right here, she had a revelation that God was her source. She had been programmed her entire life to believe that people were her source or what her circumstance was, whatever she found that circumstance to be was her source. And right here in this moment, she realized that she was going to be well taken care of, well provided for, because God, who loved her, was going to see to her every need. Amen. So this morning, why don't we just bow our heads today? I'm going to pray over you. I really just believe that the Lord is seeing to your every need today, that no matter what situation you have found yourself in, maybe something of your own doing, all right, just like we talked about, God goes before us. God goes before you this morning, and I'm just speaking a word of faith and encouragement to your hearts today to say that God has already provided for you, and he is providing a way out. I feel like the Lord says that some of you have found yourself in astronomical debt, and you just really in the natural, you're like, there's absolutely no way that we can get ourselves out of this situation, and right now, the word of the Lord is saying, I'm going to see to it. I'm going to see to it for you. Expect the unexpected. Expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. There's somebody in here today that's been dealing with some medical problems, and it doesn't look great. It doesn't look great from what the doctors have told you. And the word of the Lord says, I'm going to see to it because I am your healer. I am the ultimate provider. I am Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees to it, the God who provides for you. Amen. Amen. I feel like there's another word this morning for somebody who's really been contemplating starting your own business. And that is a word from the Lord today because you've been thinking about it for a long time, but you've been battling fear. And the word of the Lord says, do not fear, just like in this passage of scripture where Elijah's telling the widow, do not fear. Because this is what I've called you to do. and I will make you very successful, and you'll be high above and not beneath. And he said, I need you to step out in faith and trust me that you aren't your provider, but I am your provider. I am your provider. And he's saying, I've already set everything up. And he's like, it's really like literally just waiting for you to step out and have a heart of faith. And he said, when you do that, everything is, you're going to see that I'd already set everything up for you and that you had nothing to be afraid of and that you're going to be successful and you're going to be able to give to the kingdom. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for those words this morning, God. I thank you that we can put our focus and our attention on you today, God. I thank you that you love each and every person in here with an unfailing love, God, that you have such good for their lives. I thank you that you go before them, that you're their protector, God, and their peace and their comfort and their hope and their provider, God, in every area of their life. Jesus, I thank you that you are the provider of emotional healing today. I thank you that you are the provider of mental healing today, God. I thank you that you are the provider of relational healing this morning. And there's no situation, God, that is too big, that is too great for you today, God. So as we just focus our attention on you, I thank you for an overwhelming sense of your love and peace to rest on every single person in this room, God. I thank you that we are now releasing every fear, God. Every fear of lack today, every fear that you aren't who you say that you are. God, and I just thank you for such a settling right now in this place, God, a settling of hearts. We thank you for a settling of hearts and minds over this beautiful congregation, God. I thank you for protection for them this week as they go out and about, and that you would just reveal to them so much this week that you are their source, God. I thank you that we are going to be experiencing such miracles in this upcoming season, God, as we get more of a revelation that you are who you say you are, God. I thank you that people in Discovery Church have nothing to lack. They have nothing to fear because they recognize how good you are and how much you love them and how much you have a plan for their lives, Lord. We give you all the praise and the honor. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I thank you guys so much for coming out today. Just bless you. I know Pastor Steve and Holly miss you guys. They were texting me this morning to send their love. So they love you so, so much. They will be back next week. Have an awesome, awesome week. I love you guys. If I didn't get a chance to talk to you, I'd love to see you after service.